Him this morning, and as you spend quiet time, if there's a difficult situation at work or whatever, that's where these things make the difference. That's where you start proclaiming, you know, when a difficult situation comes in your life, where you start proclaiming not that somebody from the Bible is an overcomer, but you proclaim in your own life, I am an overcomer. And I think that's the heart behind this. And especially when we go into times of worship, we're going to worship a bit again after the sermon. That's when God starts stirring things in your heart, start proclaiming it, like someone says. I think it's a big principle that he shared here, and it's something that we can definitely apply. Right. I luckily have the privilege of sharing a word this morning, but it's something that's been coming for a while. Some of you know I've been writing exams. When was it? About 3 weeks ago, and I can't remember anymore. But obviously exam time is always funny for me. I've been studying for 7 years, of which two I've been working in that time. So it's been a long time coming, and it's been, almost have a good experience about studying, but always exam times, I don't know, there's a lot of students still sitting here, and you would know exam times is just stressful for whoever you are. There's only a few people like Lachia that's very smart, that don't stress in exam times, but for me, I really stress in exam times, and the work always gets too much, and recently when I was studying, it's obviously there's a lot of public holidays, so I had to give all those public holidays up, and it's funny, I don't know, I just, in my life, many times the worst times in my eyes becomes the best times, because then my heart's revealed and God can start working with me again. And this was no difference. What happened was, obviously, there were a lot of public holidays in May, and I saw that I wasn't going to get the work done. So I started, I'll offer up all the public holidays and I'll work in and study through that time. And also, one of my best friends was getting married in Johannesburg, and he's already invited me last year. And I said, definitely I'll come. I'm not going to miss it. There's no way I'm going to miss it. And 2 weeks before the wedding, I just saw there is absolutely no way I'm going to make this wedding, you know, because, well, the exam is not going to work then. Now I'm sitting there and I'm just frustrated because I'm like, Lord, you know, why is this happening again, you know, and I've got to offer up this wedding and it's a great friend of mine. And then I just really felt, okay, but that's what I need to do. And I offered up the wedding and I didn't go. And in one sense, it's not that bad. It's not the end of the world, but it was quite a big thing for me. And in another sense, I'm thinking, and I'm sitting there studying till late in the evenings, and I'm thinking, what are everybody else is doing on these public holidays? And, oh, we're having such a great time. And, oh, you know, I just felt sorry for myself. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. Maybe nobody can relate to me this morning. Maybe it's just me that felt like that. But it's awesome how God started working with me. And I just came to that point, you know, what if I even, you know, I'm offering up all these things, and what if I don't make the exam? You know, what would have been the purpose of all that? You know, I've missed my friend's wedding and I didn't pass the exam. Now, I haven't got my marks yet, so we'll see. But that is not the point of the sermon this morning. It's irrelevant, whatever. I'm trusting, I'm speaking life over those exams. But the point is, I started coming to him, and I'll get to the question a bit later on. But I started, in this pressure time, I started listening to a few sermons and just wondering about where, you know, God, what is going on here? Because I feel God is obviously, he wants to point something in my life, but now I'm thinking, what is this, Lord? So I listened to a few sermons and prayed on it. And one sermon I was listening to was on confidence, which Fred was preaching on. You can get it on the website as well. And he talks about confident people, you know, those people just who really make a difference in life. You walk into a room and, you know, the attention is suddenly on this person. Everybody just looks at this person. He doesn't even have to say anything. And obviously, there's a lot of wrong confidence going around in this world. People who are confident, you know, because of, you know, their financial position, or people who are confident just because of their culture, where they come from, which is not the kind of confidence which we should be looking at. That's a false confidence. But I just want to tell a little story. I love the story. It's my friend. He was at Rez, just to explain the point. The prim, or what, I don't know what you call the deputy, or the harker, or head boy, head girl of the Rez. There's so many different things. In the previous year, when my friend was standard 9, there was one guy, and he wasn't really a confident guy in the one sense, because he always had to, like, make his position known to everybody. And if the people would make a noise and raise, like you all know, everybody has a good time and raise, and you've got to study now, and you've got to make you quiet. So he would run up and down the hall and shout at everybody, tell him, be quiet, you know, and just, like, basically make his, because that's his duty, probably. And then the next year, one of our friends, he was deputy head boy, but he's just one of these guys that you really respect. One of these guys that just has this confidence nailed down. And what he would do is, when people start making noise, he would just walk up the hall, and he would walk back, and he would be quiet. And everybody respected him in that sense. And that's the kind of, you know, people that I'm talking about. It's not a person that's, you know, because he's got this title or that or whatever. He just knows who he is. And obviously, in a Christian manner, he knows who God is. And that makes a big difference. And these people, they really make a difference in life. Now, why am I talking about this? Back again, I was listening to the sermon, and I was looking at it, and he talks in the sermon, he says, so many times we look at life, you lie down in your bed, for example, like just this weekend, you go and you felt, you know, there was a great opportunity this morning and I completely missed it. You know, and we can look back at our life and there's a lot of these things, unfortunately, and most of the times it's because of a lack of confidence. And I just sat there and, you know, in this exam time and stress, and I just realized, you know, there's a lot of things in my life that I've really missed, unfortunately, because either of a lack of focus or whatever, or just did not really have that confidence. And on a point of confidence, Barcelona, well done. All, I must say, I support Man United. We lost terribly. I must tell you guys, Barcelona knows what is confidence, and they got it right, 3-1. So, yeah, all of you for reminding me this morning. So I must just remind you guys as well, well done, who's all the Barcelona fans. But like I say, this is not to get into a thing of telling you people, y'all, do you also know about all those things and opportunities that you missed? But I think it's something that we have to take note of in our lives. And unfortunately, it is a reality. I think somebody asked me the other day, does God's will always happen? Now think about a question. If you were to say, who in here thinks that God's will always happens? Okay, sorry, now it's always a trick question in church and nobody wants to put up their hand. Nah, it's fine. The short answer is God's will does not always happen. Because obviously what happened was when Adam and Eve came to the earth, they were given authority to rule and reign on this earth. And when they sinned, authority was taken away from them. Now that's why Jesus had to come. He broke the curse of sin and then gave authority back to us. Therefore he has given us the authority now to rule and reign on this earth. And when things don't go as it's supposed to go, it's basically our fault. So I don't want to put condemnation on people, but that's a reality. We were given authority to rule and reign. That's why Sana said that's an exciting thing. We've got a lot of power with what we do. But if things don't happen, how did my one friend say, if things go great, it's God's fault. If things go bad, it's our fault. You know, and that's just summing it up very shortly. But that's a reality in a sense. I don't want to say if things go bad, it's God's fault. It's rather glory to God. But that's the thing. And I started asking myself in this exam time, you know, but okay, I've missed a lot of things, you know, and I've really missed opportunities. I'm not only talking about, you know, opportunities to share with the love of Christ to somebody, but especially, you know, things like that, opportunities in life you had, you know, you've just had these random situations where people come across your path and you wonder, why were you there? Not even, you know, and maybe you just had to give a word of encouragement and you know, because of a bit of fear or whatever, you just missed it. And I started reading Psalm 27:8, where David says to the Lord, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. And I just think I started realizing in my own life, many times we pray just because out of need. We pray because we are in a difficult situation. You're stuck at a place and, you know, you need to pray now. And I think that makes a big difference whether we have this confidence in life or not. Because if we actually start living out this verse like David says, Lord, when you say, seek my face, my heart says, your face, I will seek. And just to illustrate an example, I don't know, recently the Cricket World Cup was on again, and I remember because Lucille was sharing his principle with us, and I think it was the semi-final, and I really wanted to watch the cricket, obviously, because South Africa is playing, and hopefully we're going through, but I felt the Lord say to me, just, you know, he wants to spend some time with me now, and I don't know why or specific reason, and I said, like, no, man, it's Cricket World Cup, and I went and obviously watched how South Africa crashed out dismally again. That obviously most of you know that they lost again. And afterwards, I just sat there and I was like, you know, it was absolutely not worth it to watch this. I'm just feeling negative. And I felt God said to me, really come to, you know, he felt that I must just spend time with him. And the big thing is, the principle I want to share is, it's not always, we should look at this thing and say, you know, when God calls you, when he prompts you in your heart to go into those quiet times, like Sandra said, it's maybe something that's going to be for 4 weeks, because you don't know what is coming. God knows what's coming across your path. And many times he just wants to prepare us for what is coming. But if we don't really get that response of heart right, we're going to lose that confidence when that situation comes. And unfortunately, we're going to continue on this path of having a life of saying, well, I missed it again. Unfortunately, I missed it again. But I don't want to talk too much about confidence this morning, but I just want to explain the principle and where I shared. Now, the question that was on my heart over... Thank you. Do I need it? All right. The big question, I think it's going to... Right. The question that was in my heart came from a scripture. Well, I must be honest. There's two things. I don't know who of you who knows who is Percy Sledge. Oh, yes. Harry, that's a... Okay, I need to educate some of you. Who knows the song "When a Man Loves a Woman"? More people, I say. Percy Sledge, same guy. All right, now he sang a song. My dad used to listen to him, and I used to listen to his tapes. And the one song, it says, "What am I living for if not for you?" And that is not a Christian song, so I'm not referring to it in that sense. But he's making a good point. He says, "What am I living for if not for you?" And that started leading me to a portion of scripture where everybody knows the story about David and Goliath. And David comes, his dad sends him to bring some food to the to his brothers. And he shows up and he sees, and this is the first time that he hears about this David and Goliath situation. Well, not David and Goliath, he just hears about Goliath. Later on we learn about David and Goliath. But he hears about Goliath, and you know, everybody's afraid and cowering away, and he starts making remarks, and he's like, you know, "But who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is he to defy the armies of God?" And obviously his brother looks at him and he's like, "What are you talking about?" You know, and he says, he reprimands him, and David looks at him, and this is how he responds. He says, and David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" And this portion of scripture just started, you know, when I was in this exam time, when God started speaking to me, you know, and I feel and I ask the question, "Lord, what am I doing? Am I missing it totally, Lord? What am I spending my time with? What am I doing?" And started getting back to the heart of this where, you know, asking myself, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause with what I am doing? You know, what is this all about? What am I doing? You know, isn't it going to be an absolute waste, Lord? I'm going to miss the wedding. I'm going to miss a good time. You know, I'm going to write the exam, pass, not pass, I'm not sure. You know, what is the cause of all of that? Am I not going to completely waste my time? And I think David also, you know, looked at these people and asking them, is there not a cause? You know, why are you people standing here? Why are you letting this guy cower over you? And, you know, looking at a situation, David obviously didn't look at it from their point of view. He was looking from God's point of view. And I just started asking myself, you know, the big thing for me, and I had to be honest, and God started revealing my heart. And I was like, well, Lord, you know, why am I so fearful that I might not pass this exam? And I started looking at the situation, and I saw, well, I had to be honest with God. I said, Lord, I'm fearful and I don't like the situation because if I don't make this exam, I might not get a bigger salary. If I don't get the bigger salary, I might not, you know, keep up with the Joneses or whatever you want to say. And, you know, it's all these fears started coming up, and I just had to be honest and say, well, Lord, you know, I see what you're trying to show me here, you know, Lord. What am I striving about? You know, what really fuels me? What is the thing that gives me the drive? And if the thing is, you know, if it's great, you know, I'm all for success and people that you go forward, I'm not against that. But if that's your motivation, you know, that's always going to, it's always going to run dry a bit, you know. It's not going to be something that's sustained. And if it does sustain you, unfortunately, the end of it is not great. Now, I started, and now, obviously, how should I say, I identified the problem in my life, but then always you want to answer, you want a way forward. And obviously, the best person to look to, you know, to get almost the answer to the question, is there not a cause, is Jesus. And if we can go to the next portion of Scripture, I'll get to the bottom of it. Just bear with me for a second. We're going to read a few verses from Mark 1, verse 24 to 25. Now, Jesus was walking around, and they came to one man, and this man was demon-possessed. And Jesus looked at him and he said to him, "Be quiet and come out of him," because the demons started recognizing Jesus and they started shouting. And obviously the funny part was they weren't cursing Jesus or anything. They were actually proclaiming who he was, saying, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus looked at them and he said, "Be quiet and come out of him." Now it's an interesting question. Maybe I'll just leave it with you. Why did Jesus deliver the man from the demon and command the demons to stay quiet? I'm not going to answer that now. If we go on to Mark 1, verse 32, now it says, "At the evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick, and those who were demon-possessed. Then he healed many who were sick and various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak, because they knew him." Now, just take this scripture in mind, and now we go to the story of the pool at Bethesda. Well, most of you know the story as well, but just bear in mind with the previous scripture, remember what he said, "At the evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Now he healed many." So a lot of people came to him, everybody started hearing about Jesus and that he can heal people. So a lot of people started bringing him sick people. Everywhere he went, basically people wanted to be around him because things happened when he was around. So he comes to the Pool of Bethesda. Now the Pool of Bethesda was famous because everybody knew there were just a lot of sick people. The scripture actually says, in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. So everybody was sick around that pool, just waiting there. And what happened was, a certain time an angel came down, he would stir the water, and as soon as this first person steps into the water, he would be completely healed. Now, obviously there's one man who was sitting there for 38 years, the Bible says. He's been waiting for, well, I don't know if he's been waiting there for 38 years, but it just says he was with ailment for 38 years. Jesus walks in. Now, obviously, in a natural sense, we think these days we would say, perfect opportunity. Jesus must just walk in there because there, I mean, if you want to find sick people, this is exactly where to go. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't walk in there and start healing left, right, and center. He walks to this one man and says to him, you know, do you want to be healed? And obviously, that's also a funny question. You know, why does he first ask him? That's also just something I'll leave with you. Why does Jesus ask him? Obviously, this man wants to be healed. And he says to him, you know, yes, I want to be healed, but nobody can help me into the pool. And Jesus says to him, get up and walk. And the man is immediately healed. And it's amazing, you know, and I ask myself, why does Jesus, you know, do this? Why does he come to this place, the pool of Bethesda, and there's so many people that want to be healed, but he just goes and heals this one man? And obviously, there was a lot of pressure from the people because the crowds are there. The crowds are now expectant because Jesus has got a reputation. And he still walks in without, you know, with all the pressure and with all the pressure from people to say that he should heal everyone, and he still only heals this one man. Now, I think that there can be a lot of different reasons specifically why he only healed this one man. If you look in the life and the story as it continues, but especially as well as we look at the previous verse, he says that, you know, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and many were healed. Now, obviously, the same answer is going to be here. Why did he heal many persons here and he only healed one person there? And the over-the-top answer is, that's why I'm so glad Son has quoted that scripture this morning. Matthew 6, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name be, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is on heaven. And that was Jesus' heart. He said to his disciples, this is how you should pray. You know, your will be done. And that is why Jesus did it. You know, because he walked in there and he says, as the Father says, so I say. He didn't say anything else and he didn't do anything that God didn't tell him to do. And that's the amazing part. That is what is so effective and why Jesus' ministry on earth was so effective, because he didn't go around and walk around with peer pressure and with the commitment of men and whatnot and what is right to do and what is not wrong to do. He just walked around with a heart of saying, what is the will of the Father? Because that is what I'm going to seek every day. And I think that is a big key for us. And that's what I started realizing when I was sitting there. You know, it's not about, am I missing this or am I missing that? Am I doing this or am I not doing that? Is my heart's cry in every situation? I want to do the will of the Father. And obviously, there's no quick fix or no quick answer to this. But what I really and hope, trust that I can get over and across to this morning is a shift of mind, how we start doing and living every day. Getting to a point of looking at all these things that we take this morning and come to a point of realizing, okay, but this is how we can actually get this right. This is how we can get that confidence from God. And when that situation rises across our path, we can actually have that place of confidence and walk and fulfill the will of God. Now, the main verse that I want to focus on this day and that you can hopefully take home with you is Psalm 67, verses 1 to 3. David again says, God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Now, maybe I can just say that word Selah also confused me for a long time. For those of you who don't know, there's a lot of Greek translations for it, but Selah basically in the Bible is always when you've got to pause and really consider something. So next time you read your Bible and you see Selah, pause and think about it, because it's probably something profound. But he says here, God be merciful to us and bless us. Now, who of you likes the fact that you can ask God, bless me? Because a lot of us, you know, have this poverty thing. No, you know, you must just be the worm and the Christian. Yeah, David says, Lord, bless me, be merciful to me, bless me, Lord, and cause his face to shine upon me. But it doesn't end there. And that's always the thing of the Bible. You know, we've got to take everything in context. He says, and it goes on, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. So David is saying here, in effect, God, have mercy on me, and Lord, I need your blessing. I need your favor in the workplace tomorrow, Lord. I need your favor in that exam tomorrow morning, because when I go out there, Lord, and if you don't bless me, Lord, and cause your face to shine upon me, your way will not be known on this earth, and your salvation among all the nations. So the result of this, what David is crying out and saying, Lord, please bless me, is that your way may be known on the earth. Therefore, and if you bless me and your way is known on this earth, salvation will come to all the nations of the earth. Amen. Thank you. I'm at least excited. Somebody's excited about that, you know. That's it. Amen, man. And I think that's amazing for us, you know, and that's what I want to achieve this morning. And trust, you know, maybe just sow a seed of going out this week and making that shift. You know, when we say in the workplace, you know, and that's why I thank God, you know, and already a lot of things have happened in my life and a lot of blessings have come my way since God has shared this with me. And I really trust, and that is the thing, when I share this thing with you this morning, it's going to happen the same thing with you. And that is how God works, because it's not about me, it's about everybody, and it's about His children and those who love Him. Romans 8 verse 28 says to all, you know, that God things work all things to the better for those who are called and who love Him. Obviously, so every one of you are the same, and God's blessing is the same for everyone. And that's why it's so exciting, but it's the result and the end of it should be that His way is known on the earth and that your salvation among all the nations. And that's what I realized when I was studying and I was so under stress, because I was doing the godly thing and saying, Lord, but if I pass this exam and my salary will go up, yes, I can do so much for the poor and I can do so many things. And yeah, and the problem is I realized that my heart wasn't at a place where I was waking up in the morning and say, Lord, I hope I'm blessed this day so that I can know your salvation to all the nations. And my heart wasn't there. And I thank God that He started working on me, and I can be honest this morning, but I really want to get to that place where my heart starts, you know, my heart cry is that. And I really do hope that I'm blessed, and all of you are more blessed, you know, and we don't come here to church and everybody's got a lie on the floor because it's going so terrible. I want to come here and you want to bring people along because, you know, I was blessed this week and Lord added this blessing to me, you know, and that's what I'm hoping we're going to get at. And David, I just want to get this one, all right. Now, I think a big question for all of us is, where am I going to get, you know, we really want to get to this place where we start living out the calling of God and where God is blessing us and there's momentum in our lives. Now, Jesus, obviously, like He said, He only did what the Father do. Peer pressure was not relevant. You know, He was looking at the bigger picture all the time. You can just imagine, I mean, He only healed one person. So there must obviously have been a reason why He only healed one person. God had probably told him, you know, in a few weeks' time, this is going to happen. But that's not the reason, you know. He just said, obviously, there's something that God wants to do. And if God only says heal this one person, I'm still fine with that. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, the scripture says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time. I just want to lay emphasis on that first part. It says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. You know, and it's something that we hear in Christian circles a lot, but who of you really believes that is here with purpose? You know, are you here by mistake? Are you here, you know, because, you know, you got saved and luckily you're going to heaven, you know, and that's it. You know, I don't think that is it. The Bible doesn't say that. You know, the Bible doesn't say you get saved and then it ends and you go to heaven. There's a lot for us to do on earth, and that's why He says He called us with a holy calling. There's purpose for each of one of you in this morning, and I don't want to swing it like a carrot before your eyes and say there's a purpose and a calling and you must now seek it out. I really want to encourage you and say that's exciting. You know, who of you, and if you want to pray that, pray like Sanus was praying this morning, go home this evening, sit your hand on your heart and say, Lord, I thank You that I'm a blessing and I've been called. You know, who of you can honestly say that? And that's a profound thing, you know, if you can start realizing that. Because, I mean, for example, if you look at any sports team, they go onto that field absolutely determined and focused. Because why? Because this is what they need to do. They know exactly what they need to do, and they just need to go and execute it. They've worked on this game plan, and they're going to execute it. And even in our Christian walk, what if I were to tell you, Lachia, you must walk out here, there's going to be a person with a blue car, you must stop there, and you must just tell that person, God loves you, and their lives are going to change like this. You're going to run out here, you're going to go like, God loves you, you know, you're not going to, you know, because you know exactly that's what God wants from you. That's all that God wants from you. And I think that's everybody's heart cry, you know, but what does the Lord want? You know, who must I speak to? Must I not speak to? When must I actually share the gospel with my neighbor? When must I not share the gospel with my neighbor? How much is enough prayer? You know, my family is rejecting me. All these questions, everybody wants to answer, you know, Lord, what must I do? And the biggest thing is, in that heart cry comes down to the fact of knowing your calling. Because if you know what to do, then you will have that confidence and walk out and say, you know, I know what God called me to do. I don't need to feed the 10 millions. You know, somebody else is going to be able to, you know, supply that money. I don't need to worry about those people. I'll worry about these four people in front of me, and I'm going to give them food because that's what God requires of me. And that's the amazing part. If we can start coming to that place of saying, I know what God wants from me. And that's why Psalm 67 is so amazing for me. I want to encourage you in these times, don't only come out of times of necessity. if you've got off times and you've got free time and you feel God is calling you, go into His quiet times and find out, because these questions are going to start fading away when God is going to start revealing things to you. And just knowing the fact that, you know, this is what I need to do. And when a situation comes, you are ready to whatever comes across your path. All right. There's a thing that I want to say. Well, I wasn't going to share it, but now I saw that big cross in the back of the church. If you all can look at it, you can't miss it. It's a guy called Arthur Blessed that Marius introduced me to. Now, he's walked the earth for 40 years carrying a cross which is, well, bigger than that, just to put it. Massive cross, 12-foot cross, I think. Now, God called him, and he just started, many obviously years ago, he started walking across the earth, and what he does is he just shares the love of God, and obviously everybody who is open, he will share the love of God with them. He's been in every country in the world. He's walked across that place with the cross, physically walked, not driving. And I think that's a profound thing. I mean, you definitely got to be sure about what you're doing if you're going to be doing that for your whole life. I mean, Marius told me the one time in Palestine or some of those countries, Israel or something like that, he was walking and the bullets are flying across, you know, because they told him, if you're going to walk here, we're going to kill you. And he just kept walking with the cross, you know, and he's been doing it for 40 years and he's still going. And I think he just shows the principle of, if you are called for something and you know what that calling is, you're going to be doing it with a lot of confidence and it's going to be making the world of a difference. Unless you're walking into a place where you're like, well, I'm not sure, and should I be writing this exam? Should I be studying this course, Lord? Or when you come at that place, and I know like Lachia, especially like for medicine, you know, and I think I can probably say this, but she was for a long time, should I not? And when she started getting to that point of saying, yes, it's going to happen, all the doors were closed. Nothing was looking right. And you know, this year she's sitting here and she's studying medicine, you know, because she said, this is what I know God is saying, calling me to do. And I think that's an amazing principle. I hope each of one of you can take away this today. And that's why I really want to just, on that part of the scripture that says, you know, when God says to David, you know, seek my face, and his heart started saying, Lord, your face I will seek. And I think if we all can get to that place, that would be amazing. But I want to come back to the man David and the story of David and Goliath. Now, David was definitely a man who knew his calling. And what he did 110% always. Unfortunately, he sinned 110% as well. But I think he shows an amazing example. Now, back to that portion of Scripture in 1 Samuel 17. Who of you now remember, why was the original purpose that David actually went to the battle that day? Why did David go? To take food. Remember, all right, David didn't go to go and fight Goliath. That was not his purpose. He didn't wake up that morning and said, I need to go and fight Goliath. He didn't even know about Goliath before he actually came there. So the point that I want to show you this morning is David was a normal man, and he had a lot of battles, obviously, because when Saul asked him, you know, he showed up there, and he's a small guy. I mean, not even, you know, compared to Goliath, he was nothing, but even against his fellow brothers, he was a very small guy. And now he shows up and he says, who's this uncircumcised Philistine? And he says, no, well, this, you know, who is he to defy the armies of God? You know, we've got to do something about this. We've got to sort him out, because for the last 40 days, Goliath has been walking around and challenging the Israelites and saying to them, well, send me your champion. If I beat him, you guys are our servants. So there's a bit of pressure on the Israelites. They've all been cowering for 40 days now. And now the smallest guy in Israel almost shows up and he says, you know, no ways. You know, you can't talk about the armies of God in this sense. And he say, and obviously Saul hears about this and he asks him, you know, who are you and where are you from? And he says, you know what, I know I'm ready because God has already prepared me. You know, he's given me my bears, he's given me my lions. And when dead situations came across my path, I could deal with them. And that's therefore I know today God will deliver this guy into my hands. And this is where the portion of Scripture, just where he tells his brother as well, you know, is there not a cause? You know, because he knew when he came there, God had already prepared him a long time ago. You know, it's only, the Bible talks about his bears and his lions. But obviously David was at a place where he was ready. He didn't wake up that morning saying, oh, I know. You know, he just had an everyday task. He had to deliver bread. And in that, God, because he was full of that, because David was at a place where he knew God. And this is why I want to encourage you guys this morning. David went out to do a normal thing that morning, but because he was prepared, he could fulfill the will of God. Because he had that confidence, he could fulfill the will of God. And therefore, we need to start looking at everyday situations as situations where God's glory can come in, where God can change our situations. Now, I think, and that's the amazing thing God started sharing to me, and he asked me, you know, when I was sitting there, I was like, Lord, but I really want to pass this exam. He started asking me, is your favor dependent on your exam? Because if it is, you know, it's always going to be only here. Your glory and the things that you do is only going to be here. And it's going to be great, and maybe I'll, you know, have good success if I just continue with that line. But the thing is, God trying to show me is, you know, if I place favor on your life, no exam is going to make a difference. That is not the thing that's going to hold you back. No amount of money, no bank that's going to give you a loan or whatever the situation is. That is not what's going to be determining your favor. And you know, I hope all of you pass your exams and all those things, but not for the sake of saying, this is how God is blessing me. When God blesses you, it's things that you are not even capable of doing. Because obviously David in the natural was not capable to slay Goliath. The man, I think I read, he was, 2.90 meters converted. I mean, he's huge. He is unbelievably massive. And David probably was 1.5 meters, 1.7 meters or whatever. He's literally half the man, you know. And now he walks up to him and he must face him. So obviously, God is showing us here, delivering bread turns into a situation where the impossible becomes possible because of what God does in one little man's life. And therefore, I want to encourage you this morning, where you are in a place, wherever you are, start looking at your situation of, you know, Lord, doesn't look like a great task that I'm doing, doesn't seem so big, but ask yourself this question, is there not a cause, Lord? And then start living from that place where you say, Lord, I really pray, have mercy on me and bless me, Lord. Cause His face to shine upon me, that Your way may be known in the earth, so that it will cause salvation to all the nations of this earth. And I don't know, it's something that I've been asking myself a lot, you know, because we are a relatively small church, and you know, it's fine for me because I'm blessed with all the people that are here. But my heart's cry still is because I see people every day that are totally lost. And we are so privileged. And I know everybody here should say amen to the fact that we are privileged to hear the voice of God. Because that is a precious thing on earth. And that's the heart cry I want to say. That's why I really want to focus on these things. Because I want to see people coming to the kingdom of God. Because we are blessed. And it's the best thing that you can do on this side of life is to know Jesus. There is nothing better. And if we really knew that, we would start living from that place. To really come to that place of saying, Lord, I really want other people to be able to live like this as well. And I just want to read something that I wrote down. We are blessed and favored by God, that when we do everyday tasks, like delivering bread, that we can be positioned to fill the will of God in our lives when His favor is upon us. To have confidence and trust in Him for the impossible. The heart cry of Psalm 67 is for God's blessing on our life, because without it, the purpose of God cannot be fulfilled. Because if it's going to depend on my qualification, then it's only going to be something fleshly. God's will is always something that is not in our own capacity. God wants to do something that is so beyond us in our lives that He can get the glory at the end of the day. And obviously I asked myself an interesting question. Young Court always asks us, you know, when you sit in a cell, what is the difference between you and a Muslim? Now, me being a lawyer, what is the difference between me being a Christian lawyer and what is the difference between a Muslim lawyer? And ask yourself that in your situation as well. When you're sitting at work, at class, what is the difference between me and my Muslim friend here? And if there's no difference, you probably got to ask yourself a few other questions as well. Because obviously knowing God and having the Spirit of God in our lives, something must be different in us. And it must be a big difference. And I think for myself, I also ask, you know, it's, and I'm not going to answer this question, but I just think it's a good thing to look at ourselves. What is the difference between us and them? And if there is no difference, then I think we just really need to do some introspection and to ask ourselves, but why is there no difference between us? Because, I mean, we are serving the living God. There must be difference between us. God will open doors and bring you into a place of favor where He needs you. You do not need to strive or scheme for it. Then it's the work of man and will have no eternal effect. If Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda that day and said, you know, well, God said I must heal only this one man, but you know, there's 45 people here. I am going to show these people something. You know, 45 people that have been sitting here, I'm going to heal them. You know, it would have been great probably in a short sense, but he would have missed the will of God. And therefore, I want to encourage you this day, don't look at the thing that you are doing as insignificant. Start focusing on the fact that God is steering you. And there's a scripture, a portion of scripture, what I want to end off with. And almost I said to myself here, where to start, you know, because I've given you a lot of things and maybe a lot more questions than answers. But there's a scripture in Isaiah 58. And the beginning of this portion of scripture, the people are starting complaining. And, you know, they, like in the Old Testament, you've heard it probably a lot of times. They talk about throwing the sackcloth on them and ashes on their head. And they just want to fast and, you know, look really negative. And then it goes up to the first, and then at verse 6, the Lord asked him, but is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of the wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you'll break every yoke? Is it not that you share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring your house to the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." Now God is saying to us, you know, this is the kind of fast that I appreciate. This is what I want from you guys. It's not to go and sit in a corner and feel sorry for yourself. He says it's that the oppressed go free. It's that to undo heavy burdens. And I just want to encourage you guys, maybe go and read Isaiah 58. If you're wondering for yourself, where am I going to start? What am I supposed to do tomorrow morning when I wake up? And just look at this, you know, he says, is it not for you to share your bread with the hungry? Is it not for you to bring your house to the poor who are cast out, to see the naked and clothe them? Because obviously we always want to do a lot of things, you know, that would attract attention or so forth. But I promise you, if you wake up tomorrow morning, you ask God, just show me the people who are in need around me. Your eyes are going to be open in a different way. And I think that's the heart cry. Even at your work, you know, even a word of encouragement. And, you know, just to come to that place of saying, Lord, I really want to serve you. Lord, I really want to see your purposes happen. And I trust that we're going to stand here in the next few months and say, Lord, you know, I just want to testify about what happened. You know, I'm an ordinary person, but there was this amazing situation that came across my path, and I was open, and the will of God happened, and this person's life changed. And I really trust and pray for that, and that is the heart of this morning. You know, we would come to this place where we say, there is a cause. I'm not doing this without purpose. And when I wake up in the morning and what I do, I can really say that there is a cause. And you know, if today is just a normal, tomorrow's just a normal day and it goes through, you can just praise God. Start seeking his face. Start speaking that scripture, as Sonas was saying, over yourself. For when those situations come, that you will be prepared for that. All right. Amen. Jenny, maybe you can, you and Sonas can come up again. We can sing that song, Hallelujah, again. Oh, it's a big crowd favorite, I see. All right. I think, yeah, this morning as we end off, I really want to encourage you. Like I said, maybe it was just me and sitting there struggling with God with a few things in my heart, but I really feel it's a cry for many people. And as I've been listening in the weeks and speaking to different people, you know, I came to ask myself, what is the thing that is driving me? What is the thing that gets me going? What is the thing that wakes me up in the morning? And it's a thing that I'm still asking myself, and I've got to continually ask myself, is God really my driving force? Is the fact that I want to see the glory of the Lord on the face of this earth the driving force? Am I building my own kingdom? The word specifically says to us, do not build a kingdom for yourself on earth. You know, but obviously I'm in a workplace, I'm a lawyer, I'm doing my thing. So I need to ask myself that every day, you know, what am I doing? What am I busy doing here? Am I seeking myself? Am I just trying for promotion? Or what? Or am I really seeking God's face in the workplace? Because I think that's the best place to be at this time, you know. And if you are called to ministry, that is amazing and awesome, and you should fully go for it. But I want to encourage people in the workplaces, don't look at it as an 8-to-5 and something that pays your bills at the end of the weekend. You know, it's something that needs to make a difference. You know, we need to start looking at our works as something where we need to infiltrate and start making a difference. All right, so I just want to encourage you this morning, as she starts playing, maybe everybody can stand, we can just close our eyes and start focusing on God. And I trust that God has started sharing things with you specifically on your heart. And if there's anything specifically that you would like to pray about, and you feel that you're at this place where you feel that you don't have significance with the thing that you are doing, but your thing that you are doing, you know, you say, well, Lord, I'm only studying, or well, Lord, I'm waking up in the morning and my job has no significance. I really want to encourage you this morning, come and pray with us and pray for that revelation of the fact that God can really make a difference of wherever you are. All right, so as we start focusing on God now and as we're worshiping, I just want to encourage you guys, come forward and, there's a few facilitators that can pray with you. Hallelujah. Oh.
the Lord God Almighty reign. One more song. You want to pray? Good thing. Okay, more love, more power in my life. Let's speak it. More love and more power, more of you in my life. More love, more power. Thank you. Yes, you are my Lord. With all of my strength, for you are my Lord. Oh, yes, you are my Lord. Oh, yes, you are my Lord. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, you want to speak, you want to sing?
All right, thank you guys. You're welcome, there's still time for prayer afterwards, but I just want to quickly pray for us as a church, all right? Father God, I want to thank you this morning, Lord, that you are faithful once again, Lord, Father God, and I pray for the words that have been spoken, Father God, and I just pray your blessing over it, Father God, and even as your word says, Father God, remove that is not what is not from you, Father God, and remain that is what of you, Lord, Father God, and I pray and I thank you, Father God, that it's fertile ground, Father God, Lord, and the seeds that have been sown, Father God, won't just fall around, on the wayside, Father God, will really fall on the fertile ground, Father God, and I pray, Lord, Father God, that this bunch of people would be blessed, Father God, that they would really be blessed, Father God, as they walk out this week, Father God, and know your favor in their everyday circumstances, Father God, Lord, with the end goal in mind, Father God, that people would come to salvation, Father God, and when we are so blessed, Father God, Lord, when that situation comes, we can just proclaim your name boldly, Lord, Father God, because we know it's about you, Lord, and I just thank you, Father God, and I just speak your blessing over this day, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.